Father God, we thank you for a wonderful time of worshiping together as a body. Lord, we ask that you would open our hearts and minds to your word right now. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
All right, so we're very excited today. I'll just ask that we hold all questions and comments toward the end, so that way we have enough time to get through what God has put on my heart, and then we're going to go across the street for our baptism today. So, if you could turn to Matthew 3, and we'll have the scripture references up on the board. I told Lauren not to worry about getting the whole verses up there because it's a lot. It's hard to read up there. So, Matthew 3. In those days, John the Baptist came to the Judean wilderness and began preaching. His message was, "Repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near." The prophet Isaiah was speaking about John when he said, "He is a voice shouting in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Prepare, for the way of the Lord is coming. Clear the road for him." John's clothes were woven from coarse camel hair, and he wore a leather belt around his waist. For food, he ate locusts and wild honey. People from Jerusalem and from all of Judea and all over the Jordan Valley went out to see and hear John. And when they confessed their sins, he baptized them in the Jordan River. But when he saw many Pharisees and Sadducees coming to watch him baptize, he denounced them. "You brood of snakes," he exclaimed. "Who warned you to flee God's coming wrath? Prove by the way you live that you have repented of your sins and turned to God. Don't just say to each other, 'We're safe, for we are descendants of Abraham.' That means nothing. For I tell you, God can create children of Abraham from these very stones. Even now, the axe of God's judgment is poised, ready to sever the roots of the trees. Yes, every tree that does not produce good fruit will be chopped down and thrown into the fire. I baptize with water those who repent of their sins and turn to God, but someone is coming soon who is greater than I am, so much greater that I am not worthy even to be his slave and carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. He is ready to separate the chaff from the wheat with his winnowing fork. Then he will clean up the threshing area, gathering the wheat into his barn, but burning the chaff with never-ending fire." Then Jesus went from Galilee to the Jordan River to be baptized by John, but John tried to talk him out of it. "I am the one who needs to be baptized by you," he said. "So why are you coming to me?" But Jesus said, "It should be done, for we must carry out all that God requires." So John agreed to be baptized. After his baptism, Jesus came up out of the water. The heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and settling on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my dearly loved Son, who brings me great joy." So today, we're going to be participating as a church in one of the two ordinances that Christ himself established. And the first ordinance being baptism, but the second we did earlier, communion, or the Last Supper. And I wanted to give this message last year, but God said, "Nope, wait." And then when we were talking as an eldership this week, it struck me, "Oh, wait a minute, now's the time. All right, Holy Spirit, here we go." So, yeah, the account of Jesus' baptism is in all four Gospels, just like his death on the cross. So that should give us an indication of how important this is to God. And even when Jesus was questioned by John, "Well, why do you need to be baptized?" We'll get a little bit into that. but God required it. So baptism for believers is a requirement. And while Caitlin and I were away on sabbatical, we visited a number of churches. One church we visited in particular up in the Chantilly area has a baptismal right in their lobby. Big old thing you can walk into. And at first, we got to witness a few baptisms while we were there. It was amazing. But in the back of my mind, I'm going, gee, this is an odd place for a baptismal to be, right here in the lobby. But as I thought about it more and more in preparing for this sermon today, I was like, you know what? That's a really good reminder that the first thing you see when you walk in is a baptismal. It's a really great reminder. And so today's title, and I don't often get titles for my sermon, but today's title is a brief on baptism. It will be brief because you can go pretty deep into this ordinance, just like you can communion. But we don't have that kind of time. And maybe for a Bible study, we can cover more. So I'll cover the high notes of baptism today. So that way, Marcus, you have a full understanding of what you're getting into this afternoon. And all of us can fully appreciate what's going to happen today. So what is baptism? Well, it's an act which follows after someone repents of their sins against God and chooses to trust that Jesus' death as the sacrifice for their sins. The person chooses to be in Christ and make Christ Lord of their life. And he or she is then led by another believer. It doesn't have to be a pastor or a missionary or anybody like that. Just another believer is fine. Into a body of water, immersed, and then comes out. And the question of full immersion versus sprinkling comes up. And this is why I say hold your questions to the end, because we'll cover a lot. But the reason why we practice full immersion is very simple. It's a simple analogy. How do you want to get a really dirty garment clean? You fully immerse it in bleach or whatever it is, but you fully get it wet, all the way immersed as you scrub it and wash it and everything else, and when it comes back up, it's clean. So, and this is what we fully believe represents what Jesus did in the Jordan River, where it talks about it, verse 16, Jesus came up out of the water. So it wasn't just him walking in and John going splash. It was all indications point to him going under and coming back up. So one of the last memories I have of Robin preaching was on this topic, on baptism. And even in his home Bible groups, when we would cover this topic, he would say that baptism is an outward sign of an internal reality. It's an outward sign of an internal reality. Okay, and we also get, this is reflected in Romans 6, if you want to flip there. Romans 6, 1 through 7. Well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? Of course not. Since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? Or have you forgotten that when we were joined with Christ Jesus in baptism, we joined him in his death? For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. Since we have been united with him in his death, we also will be raised to life as he was. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin. For when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. So baptism is an act to show yourself and others you are united with Christ in his death, and resurrection is your future. Right? Sin has lost its power. So baptism is the sign that you are now Christ's. So an inward sign. Let's look at this. An inward sign of an outward, or an outward sign of an inward reality. So let's look at the inside. So the act of baptism shows you, me, that God the Father raised his son Jesus back to life, right? That same power enables you to live a new life of righteousness. The old life, the old self, has been washed away by the blood of Jesus spilt on the cross. You are now set free. This is why I read Romans 6. You are set free from the power of sin. And this is something that you'll hear me stress a lot, but baptism is not a mechanism by which we are saved or to keep us saved. All right? It does not confer any special power. It is not a special mechanism by which you are transformed, okay? It doesn't enable you to suddenly resist all temptation. It's not what baptism does. What is significant, there's nothing really significant even about the water. That's why I got my little bottle up here. This stuff will be the same stuff in the pool, right? There's nothing unique about this. On this, it says pure life. And I saw that today. And I'm like, oh, wow, look at that. Okay. But nothing special about this water or the water that will be in the pool. It is just water. But what is significant is the memory of the event. Do you remember when you were baptized? I hope you do. That is significant. You need to hold on to that memory. This memory will be a reminder of the specific moment in time when you said, I have been washed by the blood of the Lamb, and I am now the righteousness of God in Christ. That's what's significant about baptism. So no matter what the mistakes I made yesterday, no matter how I have fallen short, I am in Christ, and nothing can change that. Sin's power over you is broken, right? You are no longer a slave to it as a new believer. It no longer reigns over your life, but it remains in the world you live in. Okay, sin no longer reigns, but it remains. And the reason why that is C.S. Lewis talks about how before you become a believer, you have habits of sinfulness in your life that you were slaves to. We were slaves to our habits of sinfulness, so we have to unlearn those habits and partner with the Holy Spirit to learn habits of righteousness. And that's the essence of the new covenant in Christ, is that we are partnering with the Lord. The finished work on the cross is done, but now we get to work out our righteousness and work out those habits of righteousness, not on our own, but with the partnership of the Holy Spirit. So he is perfecting you day by day, children of God, as you are partnering to seek to look more like your Heavenly Father. So baptism is the tool the Holy Spirit uses to remind you of God's grace. So baptism is a tool the Holy Spirit uses to remind you of God's grace. It doesn't convey God's grace. It doesn't somehow mean that you are more grace-filled now than you were before. Marcus, after you get baptized, you're not going to be covered more in God's grace any more than you already are. You are fully covered by the blood of Jesus and God's grace. We can't get any more of it. It's abundant. It overflows. So what more could we possibly have? So, and the reason why I bring that up is I don't want anyone to confuse the sign with what it represents. Okay? The sign displays, it does not dispense. Okay? The blessings that come from baptism do not come automatically. Okay? They actually come by faith. That reminder is one of the chief blessings of baptism. And you have to remember it. And you have to remember where your faith is in order for it to mean anything. So many people, and the reason why I bring that up is there's a lot of focus on externalism within the church. And that's just a trap. That's just a pit. So, and I'll give an example. Many people will look at their prayer life or their lack of Christian love or lack of evangelism, whatever it might mean, and say, geez, I'm making a royal mess of this Christian life. I'm not the kind of Christian that I know I'm supposed to be. And they feel condemned. What they're facing right there is the accusations from the evil one. He's trying to disrupt your faith and keep you stale, or think that you're small, or think that you don't have access to the awesome power of the Holy Spirit. Okay? But if you fall into this, like, oh, let me just, you know, do more of my prayer time and everything else, and maybe that'll help me feel saved. Maybe I'll have a better assurance of my salvation. Well, that's you confusing your justification with your sanctification. Okay, that's the finished work of the cross is done outside of us. We are fully justified when we say, no, my faith is in Jesus and not anything I can do. You are justified. Now, he's got to sweep out the cobwebs of your heart. He's got to clean out all the old sin habits, right, that I just mentioned earlier, right? As in Mere Christianity, it talks about the whole process of justification is like Jesus as a carpenter coming into this old dingy cottage inside, and he starts, well, knocking down walls. He starts, you know, tearing up the floorboards and ripping out the old insulation and everything else. And you're going, geez, what's going on, Lord? I just wanted a little update. I didn't want a whole, you know, freaking, you know, transformation here. But he's building a mansion. You wouldn't expect the King of Kings and Lord of Lords to live in a hobel. No, so the process of sanctification is making your heart something that you can present to the Lord as a offering. So grace is not poured out through communion or even baptism. That's what I wanted to say there. And as the cross is done out, fully worked out outside of us, the fruit of the cross is what's produced inside of us. Okay? So what communion and baptism, they only teach us the truths we find in the Bible, right? That we're powerless to save ourselves. So one who is greater came and saved us. The work is done. All right, the outward sign. So while the physical act of baptism primarily blesses the baptized, there is also a public dimension to this. It's a public act. So there's an outward component to this, right? And the thing about baptism is it's a public declaration, right? We're going to say through Marcus's baptism this afternoon, Jesus Christ, Son of God, is Lord of my life, and I have been washed clean by his sacrifice on the cross through repentance. Okay? So when we have a baptism, it's a rare occasion that we get to do one, but it's an occasion where we as a church get to go out of our walls into the community and actually preach the gospel through a physical act. That's what we'll be doing. When we go over across the street to borrow the hotel pool, and we should really thank those folks. I mean, that's amazing that they're letting us do this. But when we go out there, somebody might ask the question, what's the big deal? Like, what is this? What's the big fascination? Why is everybody clapping when the guy went under the water and came back up? What's the whole deal with that? Well, we should be ready to answer that question. And we can simply say we are celebrating the cleansing of our guilty consciences and freedom in Christ. We are celebrating the cleansing of our guilty consciences and our new life in Christ. So we're no longer a slave to sin. We're no longer afraid of death. We're going to live forever with God. That's what we're proclaiming. So be ready, because we might have to answer that. I don't know. Did you bring a change of clothes, Marcus? If not, you're going to be dripping, and folks might ask you why you're wet.
I have
That's okay.
Shorts under you.
Oh, good. Okay. All right. So, but as we proclaim that message publicly, there's an attitude in the church that, oh, well, my faith is private. You know, you'll hear that a lot for people who are kind of on the sides of the church, right? You know, my faith is a private thing, and I don't really push it on anybody. I don't really talk about it or anything else like that. But if your faith reflects what you believe, then you should be displaying your faith in everything you do, right? Every choice that you make should be a reflection of what you believe. What's the internal state of your heart is worked out by your actions and what you say. So this public act of baptism is something that requires witnesses. It requires people to see it. Other people in the church to confirm, no, yeah, he was baptized. I saw it. He has declared that he is now a Christian. So this isn't something that you can do in your bathtub at home. You can't baptize yourself. My dad has a saying, and I picked it up, where we'll go to drink some water or something like that, and we'll spill it on ourselves, and, oh, I baptized myself again. Like that? No, in reality, that's not what can happen. So as baptism is a reminder to the baptized, it's a demonstration of the gospel to the unbaptized. So as baptism is a reminder to the baptized, it's a demonstration of the gospel to the unbaptized. All right. And that's what baptism is. It's an outward sign of an internal reality. It's us preaching to ourselves and others Christ's blood poured out for our brokenness. Right? So we can be fully accepted by Father God. That's what baptism is. But there's a few questions that pop up out of that, like, what's the importance of baptism today? Like, really, like, is this just kind of an archaic thing? Does every believer need to get baptized, or can you be saved without baptism? So let's start that one. If someone accepts Christ on their deathbed but dies before they are baptized, do they go to hell? Well, no, not according to Romans 10. And as I said earlier, you know, baptism doesn't convey grace. It doesn't convey salvation or anything like that. But Romans 10, 9, verse 9 and 10. Where are we? There we go. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God. And it is by confessing with your mouth that you are saved. Okay, so you don't need baptism to be saved. So if you don't need it to be saved, if all you need is that confession and repentance, why get baptized? That's a follow-up question that a lot of people have. They resist it, I guess. I don't know if it's out of embarrassment or anything else, but some believers resist it. And I would caution those folks, because this is a commandment from the Lord Jesus. Just as communion is a commandment set forth by the Lord Jesus, okay? And we see that in his Great Commission, Matthew 28:19. Therefore, go and make disciples of the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Jesus commanded us as a church, as his disciples, to go out, share the good news. But when that person confesses their sins and converts, we are to baptize them. So, if this is a command from Christ, then we must obey it. And if God's commands, when obeyed, bring blessings, then seeking to be baptized when you're a believer and you haven't been, and baptizing other people is a free blessing. But there's free blessings by obeying God. And so this is one of those things that we're going to be blessed. The chief among them is this reminder, Marcus, that you will have, that we carry on for the rest of our lives, that we are washed by the blood of the Lamb, but also that we get to preach the gospel by doing something. So baptism is not just an act to remind us of our repentance of sin. It's an example set by Christ himself. Okay? Everything he did in his life was to be an example for us and how to live. And when John asked him, why should you get baptized? I mean, Jesus never sinned. He was completely faultless. He was the Messiah that John was preaching for. So why would this guy, this holy man, need to get baptized? Well, it says God requires. God requires me to get baptized. I'm not going to question my Heavenly Father. He says, get baptized. Okay, I'm going to get baptized. And so the example set by Christ is that every believer gets baptized. And that's also what we see all throughout Scripture, especially in the book of Acts. I mean, there's countless examples of those who were converted and then were baptized, like the eunuch on the road as he's taught all of who Jesus is, and he's like, I got to be saved. Okay, great. And they found water, and they dunked him, and yes, he's saved. So just one brief example. After Pentecost in Acts 2, Peter is preaching to thousands, and the crowd asks him, in light of all that he said about Jesus in verse 32 of Acts 2, they say, what should we do? And in verse 38, Peter says, each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is to you and to your children and even to the Gentiles, all who have been called by the Lord our God. So when someone makes a true, heartfelt profession of faith, try to immediately baptize them as soon as you can. If it's a pond or whatever it is. This is the pattern set by the apostles, by Jesus, is baptize as soon as you can when someone makes a profession of faith. So this points to one of the last questions that's usually asked is, well, who should be baptized? Okay, because who should be baptized? Well, Peter gave us the answer. He said, all who have been called by the Lord our God. How do you know if someone has been called by the Lord? They will profess to be called by the Lord. They will say, I'm a child of God. I've been born again. Look at the wretched person I was. Look at how he redeemed me. He saved me from myself, from my sin and shame. So, baptism is not, therefore, then for the self-righteous. Baptism is not for the self-righteous people. Look at the Pharisees that John the Baptist called out, the Pharisees and the Sadducees in Matthew 3:7. He rebuked them. Why? Well, because they were leaning on their heritage as descendants of Abraham. Oh, no, we're descendants of Abraham. Like, we're going to be fine. We don't need to repent. Like, we're good. No, we look at all the stuff we do for God's chosen people. Look at all of our teaching, all of our works that we're doing. God's going to look at that. He's going to know that we're his. But what's John saying? Well, he said, God's going to make children. He can make children out of the rocks. Look at these Gentiles over here. That's what he was referring to. That's what happened later on as the gospel went out after Pentecost. So, it doesn't matter if you pay your taxes, if you call yourself a good person, it doesn't matter how honest you are in your business dealings, how successful you are. Baptism is not for you if you're leaning on those things for your salvation. Right? You think God's impressed by all that we can accomplish in this little blip of a life? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. No, Proverbs 3:34 says, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. So baptism is for the humble, those who see their need of God and have called out to him for forgiveness and salvation. That's who baptism is for the humble. And this is why we don't do infant baptisms or baptisms of small children here at New Covenant, is because they are too young to really see their need of God. And it's there's a phrase called the age of recognition. It's a term used to describe at what age a child can recognize their need of Jesus. And it's different for every child. Some children, unfortunately, they're maybe mentally handicapped. They might never come to that place where they recognize their need. Sometimes that age will come sooner than you think. So as parents, we have to be watchful. But some parents are afraid for their babies. They're afraid. They have this misconception that, oh, well, what if my baby dies before the baby's baptized? The baby might go to hell. But salvation and forgiveness of sin, as I said earlier, isn't conveyed through the baptism. Forgiveness of sin isn't conveyed through baptism, right? So it's not the parent's job to protect the child from hell. That's God's job, okay? It's not my job to, and I truly am, I don't want my kids to walk away from the church or never be saved. I would hate that. I want them to realize what it means to have a heartfelt relationship with the Lord, but I can't save them. There's nothing I can do other than pray. My job is to be the best example of the Father's love that I can be. Pray for them every day, right? And it's his job to work in their hearts to see their need of him. And to further emphasize this about, do infants die, when they die, do they go to hell if they're not baptized or anything like that? In 2 Samuel 12 and 22, verses 22 and 23, when King David's infant son with Bathsheba dies, so his son that he conceived out of wedlock got sick. And he fasted and prayed, and it broke his heart, and he's calling out to God to heal his son. But his son dies. And he picks himself up, washes, and goes to have a meal, and all of his servants are like, King, what's going on here? Like, you were just broken 5 minutes ago. Then you hear that your son is dead, and now you're up and walking around doing everything. He's like, well, I know that I'm going to see him again when I go to the grave. He knew in his heart, he had faith that God was going to take care of his son's immortal soul. So, as parents, we don't practice the infant baptism because we have faith that God will protect our children. So, one of the last questions that comes up is, should you get rebaptized? Like, if you've been baptized before, should you get rebaptized? And it's a trend that's in the evangelical churches to rebaptize those who have had a profession of faith but maybe they've walked away from God and now they've come back, and or maybe they were infants when they were baptized. They were given a sprinkle, and you know, now they want to. It's their choice. They want to be baptized out of their own will. I would say if you were baptized before it was your own decision, I don't really see a harm in it. If you want to be fully immersed, especially if it was just a sprinkle, like, no, I don't really see a harm. If someone was baptized in the Catholic Church and God gets a hold of their heart and they come to say, oh, wow, no, this is my Lord God, my Savior. No, I've commit my life to the Lord now. And they want to get rebaptized. I'd say that there's no real problem with that. It's the question of maybe you were baptized a year ago and you haven't been living by God's word, but he captured your heart and you returned to him. Should you get rebaptized? And just my personal thoughts on the matter is no. And the reason why is just because you had a profession of faith at a younger age and you didn't fully understand God's grace, so you took it for granted and you walked away, but then he came and got a hold of your heart and you realized his grace for you, it doesn't mean that you have to get rebaptized. The prodigal son comes to mind. When the prodigal son was, you know, in the pits, in the pigsty, he realized, no, I need to humble myself and go back to my father. And what does it say? Well, when the father saw him coming afar off, the father ran and embraced his son. That's what God does. When we're far off and we're coming back, he runs to us. He embraces us. He puts his cloak around us. He washes us off. He sits us at the table. He celebrates. So you don't need to prove anything with a rebaptism, right? The son who recognizes his sonship and comes back to the father's table doesn't need to do any work to earn his spot at the table. It's the pig in the pigsty who maybe thinks, oh, well, yeah, let me go see what the father has to offer. Goes and gets cleaned up and puts on a cloak and everything else and sits down at the table and, well, I'm a pig. I don't like all this stuff that's in front of me. I miss my pigsty. I'm going to go back to my pigsty. That's where I'm comfortable. That's where I really want to be. Such a person really hasn't seen the need for God's grace. You could take the pig out of the pigsty, bathe it, clothe it, but unless it changes its nature, it's still a pig, and it can't change its nature on its own. But a son who recognizes his sonship, who humbles himself, you don't need to start over, right? The father in the prodigal son parable didn't say, well, I guess we got to start all over with this sonship thing. No, he didn't do that. So a rebaptism, if maybe you've been, you know, struggling with your walk, it's not going to help you out with any sort of sin problem. Again, like I said earlier, baptism doesn't convey grace. It doesn't save you. You're not any more full of God's grace than you are right now as a professing believer. So the thing that will help you if you struggle with sin in your life is focusing on the cross, on that finished external work of the cross, and saying, Holy Spirit, thank you so much for the sacrifice that Jesus made. I want the fruit of the cross in my life. Help me, Father God, to get right with you. It's the things of this earth growing strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Amen. Amen. So let's pray. Let's get ready to go have a baptism. Amen.
Amen.
For 1 second. Lord, we thank you for your great grace, for your reckless love. that you would leave the 99 and come after the one. You have brought us back to yourself. And Lord, we thank you for moving on our hearts to love you. What a blessing it is to have you as our loving Father, to love you and be loved by you. Lord, we thank you for giving us the baptism as a sign, as a reminder of your cleansing mercy. Thank you for the opportunity to baptize Marcus this afternoon, and for giving us the chance to show the unbaptized the gospel. And help us answer their questions, to show them that we are celebrating the cleansing of our guilty consciences and freedom in Christ. Lord, thank you that death no longer has a sting. The grave has no victory. Lord, I thank you for giving us victory over sin and death through Christ Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.